Turning your Bibles this morning to Exodus 24. We're actually going to be looking at Exodus 24 and then at Exodus 32. I know those are a few chapters apart, but I think you'll see the theme as we go along here this morning. Entitled my message this morning, Easy Decision, Difficult Walk. I think it's easy to make a commitment to Christ, decision to follow Christ, but God really doesn't ask us just to make decisions. He asks us to be disciples, and disciples are followers of Christ. I think it's tougher to follow Jesus than it is to make a decision for Jesus. And a lot of people make decisions whenever the crowd is there, whenever there's a lot of encouragement. But then to walk with Jesus day by day, moment by moment, is often difficult. And God wants us to be His disciples. That's what a disciple means. It means to be a student, a follower of Jesus Christ. And He wants us to be a deep follower of Him. And we're going to look at an example of these Israelites in the book of Exodus. Man, they were a difficult people to deal with. Moses had to become discouraged as a leader often at the things they did, at the things they said. But what I want us to look at this morning is some of the outline, and I want to read a few verses here. Look at verse 1 of chapter 24. Then God said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with them. First of all, I want you to see in this particular passage, God's invitation to the children of Israel. God gives an invitation to the children of Israel to come up and to know Him, to understand Him. I believe that God always takes the initiative in His covenant relationship between Himself and His people. For instance, you look at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says God came and walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He created Adam and Eve. But then God did not just stay in heaven and say, now, Adam and Eve, you're left to your own resources. You're left to live life on your own. Just do the best you can. The Bible says He took the initiative and He came and walked daily with Adam and Eve in the garden. And it remained that way until Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God. He revealed Himself to Abraham on several occasions. He spoke to Abraham. He revealed Himself in different ways and at different times to Abraham and gave him a promise that through his seed, the nations of the world would be blessed. That his seed, even in his old age, 100 years of age, and he had not even had a son, but God promised, through your seed, the nations of the world would be blessed. And ultimately that came through in the seed, Jesus Christ. But Abraham had a son. His name was Jacob, or his name was Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And God appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and He takes the initiative, and later He appears to Moses. And remember, He appears to Moses out of the burning bush, and He reveals His name and His character to Moses. And now, to the children of Israel, He is about ready to call them out and to make them His people, His chosen people, to fulfill His chosen purpose, which was to be a missionary people to this world. Through them, the nations of the world would be blessed. He desires to make Himself known in a clearer way to the Israelites than they had ever known Him before, to understand more about Him. He reveals Himself as a God who is seeking committed followers. He is not some absentee God, and He makes Himself known. We begin to read them through this passage as we know that He led by His presence. It was visible, a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. I've often wondered how that pillar of fire might have looked like. I think I saw it the other night coming home from my son's house, Friendswood. I mean, as we were headed home, you could see this lightning and flashing and thundering. And man, it was just like a fireworks on display. And I told Bonnie, I said, that's how the return of the Lord Jesus would come. But I will be, I said, from sky to sky. It wasn't lightning going from the ground to the sky or from the sky to the ground. It was lightning from cloud to cloud. What an awesome display. And I said, as the lightning flashes from the east and even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. But I think God revealed His presence to the children of Israel in much the same way. A pillar of cloud by day, they may not have been able to see the flashing, but they could see that cloud, and it directed them where they were supposed to go. It was not just cloud that covered from horizon to horizon. It was a spot off in the distance, and they could see that presence of God symbolized by that pillar of cloud, and they would move in the direction of that cloud. And at night, they couldn't see the horizon. They couldn't see the cloud, but they could see the lightning and the flashing inside the cloud. And God directed them at nighttime so they could walk, and they were directed towards His presence. See, God always takes the initiative in having that relationship with Him. He wants to reveal Himself to us. You know, the most important thing that can take place at a church service on Sunday morning is that we catch a little glimpse of God. It's not that you hear a sermon. It's not that you learn more about who God is. From an intellectual perspective, the real essence is you begin to know and experience and feel God's presence, and you understand Him more clearly. You know Him more deeply. And He reveals His heart to you in a way that you're forever changed. And that was God's invitation to the children of Israel. He was not just giving them the Ten Commandments so that they could be better people. He was giving them the Ten Commandments so they could understand His character and nature and know Him. And when you walk with God and know Him, the Ten Commandments aren't difficult to keep, because the Bible says you can sum them up. You can obey the Ten Commandments when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Because that is the essence of what those Ten Commandments are. And God has taken the initiative with the children of Israel. He wants to connect with them because of His promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. He had a purpose for them, and He invites them to worship Him, to be devoted to Him, and to follow His precepts, His truths. God wants to relate to us as well. He wants us to have a real, personal, intimate relationship with Him. He will always take the initiative in that relationship. I believe that's what the doctrine of election is all about. He calls us to Himself. John says it this way. John's Gospel, chapter 6. He said, "For people," Jesus, letters written in red, "for people can't come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to Himself." God takes the initiative in this relationship always. Revelation chapter 3 verse 20, He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." You see, He invites us to worship Him, to follow Him, to obey His commands and His precepts. And He takes the initiative in establishing a relationship with us. He loves us and cares for us and wants a relationship with us. I don't know if you've ever received an invitation to an important party or event or celebration. But in my lifetime, I don't get a lot of what we call special invitations. But I remember one significant invitation I received, from at least significant from a worldly perspective. I was pastor at First Baptist Church, Burnside, Kentucky at the time. And I had a member of my church, a real close friend, who was a staff member for a local U.S. congressman. And I'm sure he might have had something to do with it. But from a worldly perspective, I got an invite at the end of 1988 to the inauguration of the first President Bush, George W. Bush. I did not go, however. I could not afford to get on a plane, pay for hotel and food for such an event. Plus, I knew that even though I had an invitation to his inauguration, I was not going to get within 500 feet of the president. There were thousands of those invitations that went out. Maybe even hundreds of thousands, I don't know. I knew that I would never meet him, and I definitely would not ever be his personal friend or confidant. It was just an invitation sent out to thousands of people who would never really get a chance to know or meet the president. But it was still cool to get an invitation like that. It was cool. If the governor of the state sent you an invitation, or local U.S. congressman or senator, that would probably be cool to get an invitation like that. But you know what, even cooler, my friend? God has an invitation to you that's real and personal. It's handwritten to you. Handwritten with you on His mind. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to have a meal with you. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants you to be a part of His family. He wants you at His dinner table. He wants to take walks with you. He wants you to know His love and experience the fullness of life that only He can bring. That is God's invitation to you. And just like He invited the Israelites up to the base of the mountain to see His glory and to experience His reality, He invites us to know His glory and experience His reality. But back then, there's one difference. The Israelites had to stay away. Only Moses could go up in the very presence of God. But my friends, now, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, God allows us to dwell in His Shekinah glory. We are able to be ushered into the very Holy of Holies, where God's presence is a reality in our everyday lives. And if you do not experience that reality, it is not because God's invitation has not been given. It's because God's invitation has not been accepted by you. God wants that kind of relationship with you. God's invitation. Second thing I want to point out is man's commitment. Look at verses 3 through 11. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. And all the people, all of them, not just the elders, but he says all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he rose early in the morning, and they offered sacrifices, and they had a time of worship. And they said again in verse 7, he read the book of the covenant in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And then Moses sealed that covenant through, again, sacrifices and through the blood of the covenant. In verse 9 says, Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be pavement as sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. By the way, this is very similar to the vision John saw of the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. Verse 11 says, "Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they saw God. And they ate and drank." They had fellowship with him. What a wonderful moment. The Israelite leaders make the commitment to obey God in verse 7. They continue to make this commitment on two different occasions here. They said, "All that God has spoken, we will do." They seal their commitment through this offering of sacrifice. They see the glory of God and know that He is pleased with their commitment. They were fearful that seeing Him in His glory, they would die because they were in their sinfulness, and yet God spared them in His grace and His mercy. He did not destroy them, even they saw a little bit of His glory. What an awesome experience that was. Can you imagine what it must have felt like? This must have been similar to the experience Peter, James, and John had on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus appeared in His glory with Moses and Elijah, having a conference on the issue of the resurrection. And Peter, James, and John, they get all excited. "Oh, Lord, let's build some tabernacles up here. Let's build some tents up here and just stay. We love this mountaintop experience." Who doesn't? They wanted to stay on the mountaintop. You see, when we see God in His glory, when we see Him in His holiness, we are prompted, just like the Israelites were. We are prompted to worship Him, just like Peter, James, and John were when they saw Jesus in His glory. When we see Him in all of His holiness, we see Him in all of His fullness, we are prompted to worship Him and to make a full and complete commitment to Him. That city may be a church camp. It may be a revival meeting. It may be a retreat, a spiritual retreat of some kind, or even a Sunday morning worship service or a Wednesday night prayer meeting. We sense God's presence. We feel the invitation to join Him in His activities, and we respond to that invitation by making a commitment to Him. I remember when God saved me. God invited me to have a relationship with Him. It was a Saturday morning. I was washing dishes. My mother was washing. I was drying. She had a dishwasher back then. His name was Jay. She was washing. I was drying and putting the dishes in the cupboard, the ones I could reach anyway. But I've been thinking about this deal that if you die, what happens to you when you die? Because I used to say my prayers at night. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I began to wonder, Lord, will you take my soul? I wasn't a bad kid, but I knew I wasn't a perfect kid. And I wondered what would happen to me if I died. In that moment, God revealed His love to me in a special way. And I could go into detail the scriptures my dad shared, but the one that brought it home to me was John 3:16. God so loved you, God so loved Jay, that He gave His only begotten Son. That if Jay would believe in Him, Jay would not perish but have everlasting life. And that day, God invited me to have a forever, eternal relationship with Him, and I accepted. I said yes. I would be amiss if I told you that was the only invitation He ever gave me in the years to follow. I remember very clearly at age 16, sitting on a mountain in North Carolina. I had walked up the mountain above Ridgecrest Baptist Assembly, all by myself, no one else there. I looked at the Blue Ridge Mountains. I could see the clouds down in the valleys between the mountaintops. I could see the sun begin to set over the horizon. And I had a conversation with God, and very clearly God spoke to my heart, and He said, I have a plan for your life. Will you submit to that plan? And at age 16, I said, yes, God, whatever your plan for my life is, I will submit to that plan. I will do it. At age 19, back in North Carolina, outside of Asheville, North Carolina, not too far from Ridgecrest Baptist Assembly, I was in a little church, Lay Renewal Weekend. Our church from Kentucky had gone there to share our faith, to share our testimonies, to tell people about Jesus. And in a prayer meeting before church service on Saturday night, I prayed this prayer, God, is there anything that I need to do to keep from hindering the Holy Spirit in this service? And God spoke to me very clearly. He said, I want you to preach the gospel. And before the service was done that night, I said yes to Jesus. I accepted His invitation. 4 years ago, God invited me to join Him in His activity here at South Avenue Baptist Church. I'll be honest, I wasn't sure I wanted to come. When this whole process started, I struggled. And I wasn't very clear about whether or not God wanted me in Texas. Because I tell you, I've been in the Midwest, of Kentucky in the Midwest for a long time. And I had thought that was where God was going to allow me to finish my ministry. Live my life. And it took me a while. But then God made very clear that this was where He wanted me to be. And I can't go through all the processes, but God made it very clear. And I said, yes, God, yes. I will go. And from that moment to this, God has blessed our hearts and our lives and our home. And I hope He's blessed you too, because I know that I am where God wants me to be, because I accepted His invitation and I made a commitment to follow Him wherever He leads me. Me and my wife have been praying for my kids. They're scattered all over the country. We would love to have them close to us, to mom and dad, a little bit closer. I mean, it would be great if they were just 7 or 8 hours away. We got a daughter and 2 grandkids that live in Milwaukee. We got a son and 1 grandchild that lives in Phoenix, Arizona. Those are long, long distances away. We see them occasionally. at least a couple of times a year. We'd like to see him more often than that. And there have been times Bonnie and I have prayed, Lord, would you just exercise your will in such a way that they would just get closer to us. And recently we've been praying, God, whether or not they get closer to us, just let them be close to you. And wherever they go, may they serve you. May they be committed to you. Because I'd rather them be in Milwaukee serving the Lord than in Houston not serving the Lord and being close to mom and dad. I'd rather them be in Phoenix serving the Lord than in Houston not serving the Lord just to be close to mom and dad. I want them to be where God wants them to be. And that should be the commitment of your heart, that your life would be committed to the cause of Christ, that you will be where God wants you to be, that you will do what God wants you to do. The third truth is this: turn it off quickly. The third reality comes out of Exodus 32. It seems like the Israelites are on the right page. They're moving close to where God wants them to be. All that God has spoken, we will do. Everything we've seen up to this point, it looks like they're right where God wants them to be. They're doing what God wants them to do. And then something happened. Moses says, I got to go back up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And he didn't know he was going to be gone for 40 days and 40 nights. He just went. He says, God's going to give me further instructions, more detailed instructions, and I'm going to leave you here. And then you will respond after I get back with God's truth. They didn't know how long he was going to be gone, but here's what happened. Moses is gone for 40 days and 40 nights. And look at chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made into it a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and he made a proclamation and said, tomorrow there shall be a feast to the Lord. And so the next day they rose and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And that's an interesting word there, verse 6. They rose up to play. You see, Moses goes up on the mountain to spend time with God, and he's gone for 40 days, and the children of Israel become impatient. They're looking for leadership and they're not finding it. So they go to Aaron and ask him to create a god for them. And Aaron creates the image of a golden calf and proclaims that this is the God who brought them out of Egypt. And then they bring burnt offerings and offer it to this golden calf and sacrifices. And the Bible says they sat down to eat and rose up to play, which means they were behaving in a manner that God was angry with. You want to know the truth? They were dancing naked around the golden calf. They were just doing all the things they had seen the pagans of their world do, the Egyptians of their world do, the Canaanites of their world do. And they were behaving like everybody else. This is 40 days removed from all that the Lord has spoken we will do. What did God say? You shall have no graven images before me. You shall make no image of anything in this world that tries to relate to who I am. You should not offer sacrifices. You should not bow down and worship that image. And they're breaking every violation they've made a commitment to 40 days. 40 days. They're not even able to keep their commitment for 40 days. It's easy to make a commitment when everything's good, when you're at church camp, when you're in the fellowship of believers. But are you going to make a commitment when you're surrounded by a pagan world? Are you going to stand for Jesus? Are you going to live for God? Or are you going to do what everybody else is doing? They are rebelling against God's law. They're rebelling against God's leadership. And they prefer a God of gold at this moment to a God of glory. Can you imagine the experience the disciples, those 70 elders, that Nadab and Abihu, Aaron, he is the high priest. And he's the one that gives in to the Israelites and shapes and forms and fashions and then says to the people, "This is your God that brought you out of Egypt." If anybody knew better, Aaron knew better, and he didn't do better. What do you do when you know better and don't do better? Well, that's rebellion. That's man's rebellion. Camp is over. The retreat is finished. Worship is ended. Now we stand at a moment of decision. Are we going to follow through with the commitments we made when God's glory was evident? Are we going to rebel against God and follow the gods of our own choosing and sometimes gods of our own making? What are you going to do when you come off the mountaintop and have to start dealing with the devil like the disciples did when they came off of the Mount of Transfiguration? What are you going to do when you come off of the mountaintop and have to start dealing with the Cold Water Committee? What are you going to do? Are you going to be a faithful follower of God? Or are you going to rebel and return to the ways of adultery and start living in the land of Egypt once again? There was a study done where there was this monkey with a fist trapped inside a container. The monkey had reached in the container, grabbed a handful of peanuts, and the monkey, upon clutching the peanuts, trapped himself because he could not pull his hand out as long as he was hanging on to the peanuts. Now, he could have let go of the peanuts and gotten his hand out, but he wanted the peanuts and he wanted his freedom, and he had to choose. He couldn't have both. And a lot of us, we want to live for Jesus, but we want to live for the world. And listen, I want to tell you, those two things are incompatible according to the Scriptures. Listen to what Matthew 6 says. Jesus himself said, "No man can serve two masters. He'll hate one and love the other. He'll be devoted one. He'll despise the other." Elijah, he comes to King Ahab and he says the people of God at that moment in time have been worshiping Baal and Asherah, the fertility gods of the Canaanites. And Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How long are you going to waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." And the people were completely silent. They didn't know who to follow. And that concept of halting between two opinions is sort of like a bird on a branch. And he's hopping out on the branch and he comes to a fork in the branch. And he's got one leg on one fork and one leg on another fork and he's still hopping out on the branch. There comes a point as the fork gets wider and wider, he has to decide which branch he's going to get on. And that's the word picture in here in the Hebrew. Why do you waver between two opinions? Which branch are you going to get on? Are you going to get on the branch of the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him and serve him and honor him? Or are you going to follow the pagan gods of this world? The Israelites could not even keep their commitment for 40 days and 40 nights. The last thing is this, God's judgment. Here's what happens. The people corrupted themselves. God was angry. Look at verse 25. Moses confronts Aaron over their sinfulness. In verse 25, he says, "You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with unleavened bread, nor is the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover to be left." I'm sorry. Wrong chapter. Verse 25, "When Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Here is for the Lord, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. And he says, 'Thus says to the Lord of God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor.' And the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day." How did they know who to strike down? I imagine it had something to do with who was naked and who wasn't. Who was dancing around that golden calf? Who was behaving in a manner that was abhorrent to God? Why did God consider this to be worth capital punishment? Because he was trying to help them understand and know what kind of God he was. Yes, God is a God of love. He loves you and He invites you to have a relationship with Him. But He is also a holy God and His holiness is demanded. And my friends, you will not enter into heaven without His holiness. You will not. You will not enter into heaven without His holiness. And the only way to experience His holiness is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And God did not want the Israelites to misunderstand His God. He's not going to excuse sin. He's not going to ignore sin. He's not going to ignore sinfulness. It has to be dealt with because He is a holy God. And He wants us wholly devoted to Him. Ananias and Sapphira is an example of those in the New Testament who disobeyed God and God struck them down. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, some have died because they've taken the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. He said, some sick, some have died. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 11 says, the Lord disciplined those He loves. He punished those He accepts as His children. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as His own children. Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined? If God hasn't disciplined you as He does all of His children, it means you're illegitimate and not really His children at all. Since we respect our earthly fathers who discipline us, should we not all the more cheerfully submit to the discipline of our Heavenly Father and live forever? We need to understand that as His beloved children, when we disobey God, when we are rebellious towards God, God does not allow us to misbehave without bringing discipline upon us. And if He doesn't discipline you, it's because you're an illegitimate child. It means you're not really His. But if you're His, you're not your own. You're bought with a price, and He has the right to discipline you as He sees fit. You cannot rebel against God and get by with it. Let me put it this way. The only place as a child of God God could ever punish you is here in this world, because in the next He's not going to. All sins are forgotten, forgiven when you get to heaven. So where's He going to punish you? Where's He going to discipline you because of your misbehavior, because of your wrongdoing? It's here in this life. He's going to discipline you. Now, I'm not here to say every bad thing that happens to you is a part of God's discipline, but if you're a child of God, God will let you know when it's His discipline or not. And over again, God has reminded me when I've been rebellious against Him, when I've done what I've gone my own way and I've jumped out on my own branch. I've taken the path that I knew was against God's will for my life. And in that moment when God brought discipline, I said, God, why has this happened to me? He says, you know. You know. You remember what you did? You remember the attitude you had? You remember the rebellion you exercised? My response to that, oh God, please forgive me. I want to know Your glory. I want to know Your presence. I want to experience Your holiness. Please forgive me. Will you follow through with your commitment to Christ? I close with this, James 4, verse 7 through 10. It says, give yourselves humbly to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. When you draw close to God, God will draw close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Let your hearts be filled with God alone to make them pure and true to Him. Let there be tears for the wrong things you have done. Let there be sorrow and sincere grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Then when you realize your worthlessness before the Lord, He will lift you up and encourage you and help you. There comes times in our life, all of our lives, where we experience a time of rebellion. My friends, that is a time where we need to repent so that we can return. God has not left us, nor has He forsaken us. He's right where you left Him. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we love You. We thank You for the privilege of being in Your house today. Lead us and guide us. And help us to experience Your blessing instead of Your judgment as we walk in obedience to Your truth. For we pray this in Jesus' name. With heads bowed, eyes still closed. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today could be the day that would change your life for eternity. If you feel God speaking to your heart, inviting you into a relationship with Him, you can just say this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know you died on the cross for my sins. I ask you to forgive me. It was my sins that nailed you to the cross. Please forgive me my sins, and I invite you to come into my life and live forever. And help me to live for you and obey you and serve you. Because I want to give complete control of my life to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. The Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Bible says you shall be saved. And don't be afraid to profess him and confess him before men. So if you did that this morning, we invite you to come and make public to this congregation. And if you're ashamed of him before this congregation, you'll be ashamed of him before the world. So don't hesitate to come and profess him as your Savior, as your Lord this morning. If you're a child of God and you know you've been walking in disobedience and rebellion, you don't have to confess to the church what your sin is, but you need to confess to God your sin and repent of it. And maybe publicly he wants you to take a stand so that there's some accountability in your life, so that people can pray for you and encourage you to walk with him. So today you may need to come and say, Pastor Jay, I just want you to pray for me. I've been rebellious, and I want to be obedient. So as God speaks to your heart, as our praise team begins to sing, I'm just going to ask you to remain seated, heads bowed, people praying. And if you need to come, come now.